Tonight in here, we're going to talk about managing God's money. Okay? Notice the title is God's money. Because everything we have, everything we own, our very lives all belong to God. And the Bible teaches very clearly that one day, every single one of us will give an account to God. And get one of the things we're going to be giving an account about. The monies that we've made on this earth. And what we did with it, how we managed it. We're going to have to give an account for it. Amen? And the Bible has some very clear and specific direction as to how Christians are meant to manage their financial affairs. Last week, the brothers and sisters that are married over 15 years, Steve talked about this back there and did a tremendous job of it. And so I felt, you know, instead of reinventing the wheel or repeating everything he's talked about, why don't I have him teach the class? And so Steve Collier is going to be speaking to us tonight. Amen? So let's open up our Bibles and give him our full attention. And I guarantee you, you're going to be very encouraged by the time we're done. Amen.
Well, I appreciate everyone praying for Richard speaking tonight. So we need to pray for me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this class tonight. I pray that it would go well, that your word would really help all of us in here. Help me to really speak the things I've prepared and to really be filled with your spirit. And speak your word clearly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to turn to a lot of scriptures tonight, so be ready. Managing God's money. Often when you talk about money management, I don't know how many of you have been to a class on money management in the kingdom before, but a lot of times the focus is mostly practical. You know, good advice, sort of like a class on being healthy, you know, eat right, exercise, get on a budget, sort of like New Year's resolution, when we all nod and think, yeah, I ought to do that. But that's not what I want to do tonight. We will cover some practical things, but I mainly want to talk about spiritual things. I mainly want to talk about some convictions I have from the Bible about money and how we should handle money, how we should deal with money, how we should think about money. And I hope what it will do will help us to move beyond sort of good intentions into the realm of having real biblical convictions and putting into practice what the Bible says for us to do with money. 1 Timothy 6, we have perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible about money. Everybody knows this verse. Pink Floyd sang about it. Let's read it. Starting in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Lots of evil in the world because of money. You know, Bernie Madoff swindled people out of billions in the names of charity in recent years. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. A lot of bad things happen because of money. Paul says here, warning us as disciples, that money can cause us to wander from the faith. Can cause us to wander from the faith. End up in a bad way. And I don't want that to happen to any of us. But Paul gives the cure here. A thing that I think is very, very crucial to handling money. He says that we should be content. That we should have contentment. And first, in Philippians chapter 4, he calls this a secret. He says, I have learned the secret of being content, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. And Paul says here, if you're godly, and I believe we're godly, we're disciples of Jesus. He says, if we add to that contentment, we have great gain. Great gain. Far better gain than we could get from acquiring riches or for going after money or worldly possessions. We have great gain if we're godly and if we're content with what we have. You know, we have a lot to be content about.
That's right.
If we're disciples, we have salvation.
That's right.
We have the promise of going to heaven. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Bible. We have each other, our fellowship, the church. You know, we can pray to God. We have so much to be content about as disciples, even if we didn't have much financially or materially speaking. But I think we also have a lot of things to be content about physically and financially. You know, we live in America. I think everyone in here probably has a roof over your head, four walls, hot and cold running water. You've had a furnace all winter to keep you warm. You're going to have an air conditioner to keep you cool in the summer. You've got a closet full of clothes. Now, you know, they might be older or you wish you had something more stylish, but you got a closet full of clothes. You got a refrigerator and a pantry full of food, electricity, TV, computer, cell phone. If you have kids, you probably have an Xbox or a PlayStation. In the garage, probably have a car. Might have two. We have three, counting our son's car. You know, we have it pretty good.
Yep. Right.
You know, if we look around the room, I'd say, based on the scale in the world, we're talking about top 10% of wealth in the world. We're in the top 10%. Okay? And it may not seem that way. You may look around and say, well, you know, maybe we have a couple people here in the top 2 or 3% and some people in the 6 or 7. But most of the people in the world couldn't tell the difference.
Right.
Between the richest and poorest person sitting in this room right here tonight.
Yeah.
Most of the people in the world couldn't tell the difference. It would look the same to them. Your lifestyle, if you're the poorest, versus your lifestyle, if you're the richest in this room. We have a lot to be content about. And I'm trying to encourage us, you know, not to make us feel guilty or anything, but just be encouraged. We can be content.
Amen.
We don't really need any more than we already have. You know, we have plenty. And that's a great conviction to get. If you can be content about your material, financial situation, you are ahead of the game.
That's right.
And you're just doing what the Bible here says to do. Turn to Psalm chapter 73.
Awesome.
Now, what I want to do with the class, I want to talk about three pitfalls. Three things that the world or Satan tempts us with to steal our contentment and to fall into sin about money. I want to talk about three pitfalls from the Scriptures. And then I'm going to go over a list of practical things from the Scriptures that we can do to handle our money well. So that's going to be the class. And the first pitfall is here in Psalm 73. Verse 1. God is indeed good to Israel, to the pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. My steps nearly went astray. For I envied the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have an easy time until they die. Their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble like others. They are not afflicted like most people. The first pitfall, the first way we can lose our contentment is envy. We can envy people who have more than us. Now, we're in the top 10%, so there's only a small number of people we can envy, but we find people to envy. Okay? We find people to envy. You know, we all know we shouldn't look down on the poor, but I think sometimes we think it's okay to look down on the rich. You know, there's something wrong with them. They're evil. They probably stole that money and got it like Bernie Madoff or something. And so we resent those who are prosperous. You know, we think there's something unfair when people have more than we do. But the Bible calls that envy.
That's right.
In verse 21, it talks about you can become bitter when you think this way. Unthinking animal. Verse 21, embittered. We feel entitled sometimes, you know, to make demands. Okay, they have more than me, so I can, you know, we can make demands on them. Politicians appeal to envy and resentment sometimes towards the rich. And so we start feeling justified, you know, it's okay to feel, you know, envy towards those folks. And I think this can creep into the church, and we can feel that way even in our fellowship, where we can envy people in our fellowship. You know, Mark 7:22, it lists envy among the sins.
That's right.
It lists envy among the sins. Mark 15:10 says, envy was the sin that motivated the chief priest to hand Jesus over to Pilate. So envy is not a good thing. I don't want to be like that. I don't want us to be like that. We need to be content with what God's given us. We need to rejoice if our brothers and sisters or neighbors or other people are blessed financially. Amen. We need to rejoice, not be envious of it, but rejoice that God may have blessed other folks. And not to envy, as it says here, you know, the arrogant, the prosperous, even if they are wicked. It says here, we shouldn't envy folks like that. We can be grateful for what we have. So that's the first pitfall. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Y'all are getting real quiet on me. Luke 12, second pitfall is greed, which I already mentioned in the love of money. Verse 13 of Luke 12. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," Jesus said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all greed. For life does not consist of the abundance of one's possessions." He told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have stored up many goods for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And of the things you have prepared, whose will those be? This is how it is with one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Greed is the American way. You know, the movie Wall Street, Gordon Gekko said, greed is good. You know, it runs capitalism. Greed is all around us. So many people in the world have this view of money. They just want to accumulate as much as they can. And that's their goal in life. Accumulate as much wealth as possible, money and the things that money can get you. Bigger barns, you know, filled with stuff. So we can take it easy and eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's the goal of so many people in the world, especially in our society. But God calls this outlook foolish. You know, Jesus says that's greed to live that way, to think that way, to, you know, live with our lives with the goal of to just earn and make as much money as we can. He says that's greed, and we should watch out for that.
Amen.
Watch out for it. Now, if the first century listeners of Jesus needed to watch out for greed, I think the 21st century Americans sitting in this room and standing need to watch out for greed. Because I think we have an even greater temptation. Like I said, it's pervasive in our society. The American dream is basically built around that. Nice car, nice house, nice job, nice, you know, furniture, clothes, all that stuff. And you know, it's easy to do that, to constantly just want things. You know, the TV and the radio is always, and the billboards and the ads in the stores, they're always telling us you need something nicer. You know, you need the new latest electronic gadget thingy, iPod, whatever, phone. You need, you know, a bigger TV and a bigger TV and a bigger TV, or thinner and thinner but bigger TV. You know, you need this stuff, nice clothes, those nice shoes. You know, the world is just constantly tempting us that we need this stuff. We need this stuff. But we don't. I mean, we need clothes. Paul said, you know, I'm content with food and clothes. But he forgot shelter. I don't know if you went back. He forgot shelter. He said, I'm content with food and clothes. I'm like, wait a minute, Paul. We need shelter too. You know, we don't really need that much. We can be content.
Amen.
We don't have to be focused on storing up for ourselves. You know, and the problem with the guy here was not that he was prosperous. The problem was that he was not rich towards God. There's no mention that he was going to tithe the prosperity that he had. You know, he was just keeping it all for himself. And so that, you know, that's another attitude we need to reject that steals our contentment when we're greedy and we're just always wanting more. Not a good place to be. Let's keep reading. The third pitfall Jesus talks about starting in verse 22. Worry. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can anyone add a cubit to his height by worrying? If then you are not able to do this little thing, why worry about the rest?" Now, Satan, the third pitfall, Satan wants us to worry about money. You know, he wants us to worry, to be concerned, to be afraid of poverty. to be afraid of running out of money, being afraid of not making the mortgage or the rent, getting to the end of the month and not having enough money for the groceries or the car payment. He wants us to worry about that stuff. And with the Great Recession of the past months, that's a bigger concern than ever before. And some of us have had struggles this year financially, this past year or two. And Satan wants us to worry. He wants us to be consumed by that and to be distracted by that and to for that to become the focus of our thinking. And then we turn to other things for security. We turn to other things. The world wants to sell us, products. They want our security to be in Prudential and the Rock, or Travelers and the Umbrella. There might be good things, investments to make there. But that can't be the source of our security.
Amen.
Money or our investments or our savings or, that can't be the source of our security. Our security has to be God.
Amen.
My investments, I don't know about yours, my retirement accounts took a big hit in 2008. Haven't recovered, even though 2009 was better. I don't want my security to be there because that's going to go up and down.
Yep.
I want my security to be in something more stable than that. What's the right attitude? Jesus, keep reading. It says, consider how the wild flowers grow. They don't labor or spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink. Don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks these things, and your Father knows that you need them. We have to put our faith in God. He knows what we need. If we've been going through a tough time, he knows what we need. He's going to take care of you. He takes care of the birds, takes care of the grass, the flowers in the field. The trees are starting to bloom in spring. God takes care of the flowers, gives them what they need. He'll take care of us.
Amen.
He'll take care of us. Our focus needs to be on heaven. Our focus needs to be on the spiritual blessings we have. There are no recessions in heaven.
That's right.
There are no market downturns. The stock market doesn't crash there. There are no meltdowns, no bailouts. The very street is paved with gold.
Amen.
The foundation stones, which we just use gravel and concrete, they use jewels just for their foundation stones. They use pearls for gates. Heaven is a great place. We don't have to worry about money once we get there. So we can focus on that. David in Psalm 37:25, he says, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous abandoned or their children begging bread.
That's right.
God will take care of us. We can trust his promises. He is our rock,
amen,
not Prudential. Okay. Verse 31. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we think about money matters, we've got to keep our priorities straight. That God, his righteousness, his kingdom, these are the things that need to be the first priority in our lives. Not the concerns about money. And that's the context of this whole passage. And he's saying, seek first the kingdom and don't worry as much about money. Don't be greedy. Don't be envious. Focus on God and his kingdom. That needs to be central to our finances. So many people center their lives around, making a living. But obviously we need to center our lives around God. I remember a couple of years ago, a couple that used to be faithful disciples. And as they got older and were nearing retirement, they started a business. And this business took them out of town every weekend. And they just gradually drifted away from the church because they were out of town every weekend with this business they had started. And I remember seeing an email they sent to a bunch of people. And they kind of said they hoped people would understand. But this was their retirement plan, was to be gone every weekend with their business. And I'm like, this is their livelihood. I'm like, no, God is going to take care of us if we seek first his kingdom. And we don't have to, make those kind of compromises, wander away from God. That's why we started, Paul warns us. Money can cause us to wander away. So we want to put him first, and then he'll take care of us.
Amen.
He'll take care of us. We don't need to worry, and we don't need to, you know, let anything else pull us away. So those are the three pitfalls. Now let's look at some godly ways for handling money. And we're going to look at each of these from the scriptures. Luke 6. These are convictions that I've had. Most of these scriptures have been convictions I've had about money for a long time. And Barbara and I have tried to put these into practice for a long time. And I believe and can tell you they really work. They really work. What a shock. The Bible is true.
Yeah.
Amen. Luke 6:38, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible about money. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The first principle of money, of financial management, of being godly, managing God's money well, the first principle is to give. To give. To give generously. To give to the church, to give to the poor, to give to people in need. That's the first principle of money management. And it says here, if you do that, it will be given to you.
That's right.
You know, it's the opposite of the way we think. You know, I hold on to my money. But if we give, God will bless us.
Yep.
He says in Proverbs, if you give to the poor, it's like lending to God. And I think he can pay it back. So, you know, giving here, it says, and it's abundant. He's a good measure, shaken down, poured, running over. It'll be poured into your lap, you know, if you're generous. Now, if you just give a little, well, it says that's the measure that you'll get back.
That's right.
You'll just get back a little. But if you give generously, it'll be given back to you generously.
Amen.
You know, some of us, the reason we're having financial difficulty is because we don't give. And therefore, we can't claim this scripture. And we think, no, I don't have enough money to give. No, no, it's the other way around. You don't have money because you don't give. That's what this scripture is teaching. And we just need to start. And not, you know, just start giving regularly to God. And, you know, in accordance with, if you have a little, you've got to give in accordance with what you have. But if you just start giving generously from what you have, God will bless you. I didn't even know. I asked my son recently, have you been giving regularly? And because he had fallen into some financial difficulty. So I just wanted to make sure he was doing this. And he said, yes, at 10%, you know, of his allowance goes in every Sunday. I was very proud. I didn't know that he was doing that. I was glad to hear. But Malachi 3:10, it says, put God to the test.
Yep. Yep.
You know, bring the full tithe and he will open the floodgate of heaven. So put God to the test. He dares you to do it. He dares you to do it. He will keep his word. Romans 13. Okay, you knew this one was coming. Romans 13. Verse 8. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard. It says, this is the Bible. Do not owe anyone anything. Read that again. Do not owe anyone anything except the obligation to love one another. In the NIV, it says, let no debt remain outstanding. That is, the outstanding balances of your debt should be zero. That's what the Bible says right here in Romans. We've got to get out of debt. We've got to get out of debt, and we have to have a plan to do it. You know, if you're in debt now, you know, don't be anxious. God will help you, but just have a plan. Get out of debt. It can be done. God commands us to do it. We can do it. You know, get help from other people. If you've never taken Financial Peace University, it's got a great way to do that. Other people here can help you, but have a plan to get out of debt.
Amen.
That's a key to any financial plan. You know, a lot of times we think, you know, if we owe folks a lot of money and maybe we're getting behind and the bill collectors are calling and it's kind of tough, we tend to think of those people as evil. You know, they're after us. They're trying to make us pay. You know, and maybe they are. I don't know. They're probably lawyers or something like that. But the Bible says the opposite, though. Psalms 37:21 says, "The wicked borrow and do not repay." So the evil people are the people that borrow and don't pay. So, you know, when those bill collectors call, just remember, you know, that's what Psalm 37, did I say Proverbs? Psalm 37:21. So, you know, just get rid of your debt. Have a plan. Sometimes it takes time. That's okay. Maybe it took time to get into debt. But just have a plan, get out of debt, and God will bless you. The only debt I have left, we have left, is the mortgage on our house. And we are paying that down as fast as we can. We're paying extra. We're on 15-year amortization, and we're paying extra. You know, we're trying to get rid of it. And I don't want to owe anyone anything. Amen. Okay, well, why don't we spend the rest of our class in Proverbs? So turn over to Proverbs. Proverbs. Where is Proverbs? Proverbs 12. Verse 11. The one who works his land will have plenty of food, but whoever chases fantasies lacks sense. Another principle of good money management is work. Now, most of us in here aren't farmers. We don't have the land to work, but we have our jobs to work. And just work, you know, be diligent about your job. Use the resources, the talents, the education, whatever it is God blessed you with. Use that to work and to earn money. Be diligent about it. Be grateful for your job. I'm grateful for my job, especially after the past year or two. I've seen lawyers at my firm laid off. Lawyers who've been there 20, 30 years laying off. I am grateful that I'm still there, that I still have a job. And it says here, it says that if you chase fantasies, you lack sense. There are no get-rich-quick schemes.
That's right.
That email you got about the money you can... No, that's a scam.
Yeah.
Don't listen to that. Just delete that email. Get advice before any major financial decision or before investing or, you know, giving your money to somebody for something. Study out Proverbs on diligence. If you just look it up in a concordance, diligent. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs on the blessings of being diligent. And it will encourage you. You may not like your job. You may not like your boss. But just be diligent.
Amen.
And God will bless you. Yep. And money, you can earn money and do what you need to do with the money. Okay. Proverbs chapter 5. So give generously, get out of debt, work. Now this one's going to sound a little funny, but stay with me. Proverbs 5, starting in verse 7. So now, my sons, listen to me. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. He's talking about the forbidden woman, the adulteress. Otherwise, you will give your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel. Strangers will drain your resources and your earnings will end up in a foreigner's house. At the end of your life, you will lament when your physical body has been consumed and you will say, "How I hated discipline, how my heart despised correction. I didn't obey my teachers or listen closely to my mentors. I was on the verge of complete ruin before the entire community." Okay? A good principle of financial management is don't commit adultery.
Yep.
Don't do something really stupid. Okay? It says right here, adultery will wreck your life financially. Now, it will wreck your life spiritually and in other ways, but it will wreck your life financially. That's what he's talking about here. It will mess you up. You will have to give your money to other people.
That's right.
Divorce lawyers, you will have to give your money to them. It won't be good. Alimony is not a good financial plan.
Yeah.
Where one income is supporting two families, that's not a good plan.
Yeah.
Better to have one income or even two supporting one family, right? Not a good financial plan. And then he goes on in verse 15, and we won't read it right now, but He basically says, you know, love your wife, love your spouse, build up your marriage. Having a strong marriage is a great thing for your financial well-being.
That's right.
Being united on what you're going to spend, on your budget, on what you're not going to spend. You know, being united in your financial goals is a great financial plan. And so that's another key is to be united with your husband, your wife, or if you're single, you know, you can look forward to that if you'll get married someday, or just be in sync with your brothers and sisters, or if you're living in another household, be united with them. Because, you know, things in a single household can get awry too. If somebody's, you know, the bills can get out of whack. So it applies to singles too, that we should be united with our brothers and sisters that we're living with, even other family members. And that will help us. Okay, Proverbs 21. Give, get out of debt, work, don't be stupid, as Gary Roberson would say. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man consumes them. Or in the NIV, I think it says, devours all he has. In the NIV, I think it says, stores of treasure and oil, or stores. What this verse says is that a wise person has reserves, has stores, has provisions, has savings, has some contingency set aside for something going wrong. You know, being spiritual about money doesn't mean we neglect wisdom. You know, it doesn't mean we just don't think about it. You know, we need to have some savings. We need to be able to set aside some stuff. You know, do we have a 401k at work? Are we taking advantage of it? Or if we don't have that at work, we should get a Roth IRA and set aside money for the future.
Amen.
Have an emergency fund. You know, this verse says that a fool consumes all he has. You know, spending everything you earn, the Bible says right here, is foolish.
Right.
Consuming everything, you know, devouring everything, never having any savings, never having any reserve, never building up any for the future. That's foolish, it says. Now, we in America have figured out how to spend more than we earn. And this just talks about spending the same amount you earn. We've figured out a way to spend more and to go deeper into debt. We already talked about that. But that's even more foolish, I guess. So we need to, you know, learn to spend less. You know, a great principle, if you spend less, you will have more money.
Yeah.
I figured that out. Maybe I'm just stingy, but, you know, if you spend less, you will have more money.
Yeah.
And you'll have that money for when the tire blows out and needs to be replaced, or something in the house needs to be repaired, or, you know, the kids come home and there's holes in their shoes and they need new shoes, you know. If you have some reserves, you can deal with those things. And I know some of us are going through tough times. You know, and we can't, you know, if we're going through tough times or we've lost our job or some big health issues, we might not be able to save during that period of our life. And I understand that. But most of the time, just the normal life, when you have a job and you're just living normally, you ought to be saving. You ought to be setting it aside and building up reserves. You know, Proverbs 6:8 says that even ants store provisions. And we need to, and it says we should follow their example.
Yep.
You know, consider the ant. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Are you smarter than an ant? Okay, so we need to be smarter than an ant. Okay, Proverbs 13.
Awesome.
Here's the way to do it. Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth obtained by fraud will dwindle, but he who gathers little by little increases wealth. Okay, you don't have to do it all at once, but if you'll just gather little by little, save a little bit, but consistently, you know, spend less than you earn and put aside the difference, even a little bit, as long as you do it consistently.
Yep.
You know, and you get rid of your debt, and then you might have more to set aside. It will increase wealth. It will multiply it, it says in my translation. And that really works. This works in the real world. If you've ever heard of the power of compound interest, I mean, you can go on websites, bank websites, and find it. If you save and earn an interest rate and don't take the money out, it grows.
Yep.
And it compounds. And if you actually add to it regularly, it really starts rolling. And that's why you can start young and save a little bit at a time, and by the time you're old and ready to retire, you'll have a nice big nest egg. It's not really that hard to do, as long as we're consistent.
Amen.
As long as we're gathering little by little all the time and not taking it out. Now, the temptation is to steal from it, to take it out. But you want to leave. If you're saving for retirement, saving for the future, I mean, obviously, sometimes you have to take money out for emergencies, but the retirement stuff, the 401ks, the IRAs, we ought to leave those alone.
Right.
You know, if we can, if there's any way to avoid, leave those alone. Don't take them out to buy a house.
Nope.
Don't take it out to buy, to start a business. You know, leave that money, let it grow. And it will be there for you when you are older and when you're ready to retire. And we can continue to serving the Lord, you know, even into our older years. Let's see. Save for college, you know. I see a stroller in the room. You know, we got to do that too. And again, if you just do it a little by little and you start young, it will build up. And there's a plan called the 529 plan where you can save for college tax-free just like you can save for retirement tax-free. We're actually starting to pull money out of it now. It's so wonderful. It's sitting there. I've not paid any taxes on it, and I can pull it out and use it for Arts College. So it's a wonderful thing. It's even tax deductible in Georgia to do that. So, amen. Okay. What's the goal? Proverbs 31. So those are my principles. Give, get out of debt, work, don't be stupid, save, build up reserves, gather little by little. Proverbs 31. You know, the Proverbs 31 woman, she does all the stuff we've been talking about. If you read through the whole chapter, she saves, she makes wise investments, she plans for the future, she's united with her husband, he trusts her fully. You know, all the things we've been talking about, she does. She works diligently, late at night it says, early in the morning. She does everything we've been talking about. And what's the result in verse 25? Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come. You know, if we're godly, if we trust God, and then we use the principles of His Word as we handle our money and financial affairs, we can laugh at the future. We can laugh at the future. We don't have to be worried about what might happen in the future. You know, that there might be another recession like we've just had at some point in the future. We can laugh. Because we know that we've prepared ourselves, that God is taking care of us, and we don't have to worry about the future. And that's a great thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's close out with a prayer. Dear God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You love us, God, that You know what we need. Father, that You promised to take care of us. We are grateful for these things. We want to put our security in You. And help us, Father, help us to be wise. Help us to have these convictions, to learn from Your Word, to put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Steve, thank you so much. That was tremendous. I hope you were taking notes. We got some time, so what I thought we could do is just open it up for questions. Okay, and again, I don't want us to be shy. You may feel like, oh, you know, this is a dumb question. Let me tell you something. Somebody else is thinking those questions, and what you ask may help them in terms of, you know, maybe something going on in your life financially or whatever. So I just wanted to open it up. If you have any questions, you know, Steve is also here to help answer some of them. Yes.
Peter Mary is a good one. Jeff Mueller, they help a lot of folks who have financial difficulties in the church. You know, Alan and Steve.
Yeah, Alan, Steve, and I think, again, I would encourage you to take the Financial Peace University. It's very practical, and it does work.
Yes.
You know, that's another avenue. But all those brothers that he just mentioned. Yes.
Yeah, I think you have to. You can only buy a house with debt, just about. So I don't think that's a sin. I think the goal is that we want to be out of debt. So we don't want to buy too much house. That's what got a lot of people in trouble a couple of years ago, is that they were giving people too much debt. So I'd want to be very wise on this, on how much house I bought. You know, what they tell you qualify for, you don't want to buy that much. You want to buy less than that. So buy a smaller house, and then just have a plan to pay it off, and liquidate all your other debts.
So basically, you're saying that the whole concept of debt and not letting it remain outstanding—it's not really a problem getting into it. It's just don't let it be there indefinitely. It's more kind of.
Yeah. Well, again, it sort of depends on why you're going into debt. Buying a house is usually a good thing to do. It's a wise investment. It builds value for the future. It's a place your family can live. You're doing it instead of rent. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to borrow money to buy a house. To borrow money to buy shoes, a new couch, and a new TV. I wouldn't buy a TV on debt. I mean, you don't really need that. So, you know, it sort of depends on what the purpose is. And sometimes we need to go into debt. I mean, if we've got to pay some medical bills, or, you know, to pay for a college education, if we're trying to finish a college education, borrowing money for that, those are wise investments that will help us pay them off. But I think the bad debt is just the debt that's consumer debt, where we're just getting stuff, and then we owe money.
If I can just add to that, financial investors will actually tell you that a mortgage is good debt, only to the extent that you and I get to deduct the interest that we pay on those homes from our taxes. To my knowledge, this is the only country that I know where that goes on. In most of the world, it doesn't happen. You pay interest and you don't get that deduction. Most people in the third world, for the most part, have to save up their whole lives and then build their homes when they're in their 50s and 60s. You know, the whole idea of a 30-year-old owning a house, it does not exist in most of the world. And so, it's a good investment, like Steve talked about. What we got to really watch is the consumer debt, because that interest you do not deduct, even on a car and on stock, things like that. You know, sometimes you see on TV where they're advertising, you know, you can rent furniture, you can rent a computer for this much a week. Don't do it. You know, it's the dumbest thing. The whole idea is you save money up and then you go buy the stuff. It may take you 6 months, it may take you a year, but then it's yours and it's paid for.
There's almost always a cheaper version of whatever it is you need. You know, there's a cheaper car. You don't really have to go in debt to buy a car. You can buy a used car and work your way up. You know, there's always a cheaper version of whatever you need that will probably do the job. So a house is probably the only exception. I'm not sure you could buy a cheap enough house not to go into debt, but... I don't really know the answer to that, but maybe if you talk to an accountant, maybe Phil Dawson would know, I don't really know. Yeah.
To sort of answer her question, if you do have a traditional IRA, if you were to take the money out of your traditional IRA and keep it and put it in the Roth, you're going to be responsible for the full tax limit at that time. And then, but then when you retire with the Roth, you won't be responsible for the taxes.
You pay taxes on it now, or you pay taxes on it when you retire. So where you're at right now, you pay taxes when you retire. If you switch to Roth, you'll pay taxes on it now.
you might be able to just stop contributing to the traditional and start a Roth, and then you wouldn't have to do that.
Right. Any other questions? Yes.
Are you familiar with the 403B plan? No.
Is that a government retirement? Or?
Yeah.
It's probably the equivalent of a 401K for a teacher, yeah.
Right.
If you have a 403B plan, my idea was to put any extra money I have into that one particular plan, but I was given advice that I should also open a savings account. I mean, would that be wise or no?
I think if it works like a 401K, what you want to do is whatever it is your employer puts in, you want to match it. And once it's maxed out, you don't want to put any extra money in it because they're going to tax you on it. You can now open a Roth IRA, which is also, you don't pay the taxes on until later.
So, they do match 50%.
Okay. So, once that is maxed out, then open a Roth. Okay. That would be the next way to go instead of opening a, just putting money in a savings account.
There's probably a total cap on how much money a year you could put in a 403B, because there is for 401K.
Yep.
And so as long as you're short of that cap, it's probably good to keep putting money into it because it is tax deferred. But I'm not sure a regular savings account would be the alternative. I think, as Richard said, the alternative would be an IRA, which also defers tax until you retire.
Any other questions? You've heard maybe you haven't. You've heard this saying, give 10%, okay? Save 10%, I say 20, and then leave on the rest. And you'll be fine. What happens a lot of times, though, is, all the scriptures that he was talking about as far as giving generously, we don't give God first fruits. And then we expect those blessings. It doesn't work. You know, that verse that he quoted us is very true in Luke. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And I think it's an issue of faith. That when we put God first, and again, I'm using myself as an example, and I'm not saying this to brag. You know, somebody says, well, how much am I supposed to give? Or how much am I supposed to tithe? In the Old Testament, they gave 10%. As a matter of fact, if you add up all the stuff they gave, it came to about 33% all the different offerings they had to make. But at least, what I tell people is 10% is a good place to start. That you can never outgive the Lord. And it's an issue of faith. But a lot of times, my mortgage, my this, and then whatever is there, now I give 10% of that. I'm not sure that's faithful. I tithe my gross income. Because my attitude is I got to give to God first before I give to Uncle Sam. That's the way I see it. And I'm not going begging for bread. And I think it's an issue of faith for us Christians that when we put God first, he promises that he will take care of us. And Steve is an example living that out. Many people in this congregation are living that out. And God will see to it. Any other questions? I hope this has been very helpful. Amen. But I really pray that, again, this is one of those lessons that we really take to heart and we put into practice these things. And I guarantee you, this decade will be very different for you financially as a Christian. In closing, I want to say one thing. A lot of times, sometimes we hear of churches, whether it's the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church, and you say, boy, these guys have so much money. But if you think about it, where did their money come from? A lot of their members that follow all these principles that we've been talking about tonight, in their wills, they gave a portion to their kids. A lot of their money, they gave to their church when they're gone. And that's where a lot of these churches, that's where they got their money from. Are you with me? Now, as a minister, I feel, I got no problems talking about money. I think one of the things we got to learn and really start doing as a church is start following all these principles that we talked about so that when you leave this place, when you go home, I'm talking of the other side, heaven, like it was talking about, I'm not going to leave all the money to my kids. I'm not going to do it. I want to leave some of that money to the church so that the word of God can continue to spread. And I really believe that many of us are going to be able to do that if we follow these principles. You know? Amen?
Amen.
So, again, one more time, let's show our appreciation to Brother Steve Collier. Awesome job. Amen. I guess we're dismissed. Have a great week.
Go get our kids.
Go get your kids and we'll see you on Sunday.